The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
I have a confession to make. I didn't know it was going to be Bathurst weekend this weekend when I got this title for this sermon, all right? So there's no correlation between these two things. Between the red and the blue, I probably lean a bit more to the blue in terms of what major car I would be barracking for today, but I'm not going to say anything more about that. Lots of people make lots of good cars, and I like Toyotas, so there you go. I'm going to make a few comments about culture, and then we'll get into today's text. Last Sunday, we asked the question, what would Good Shepherd look like as a place of hope-fueled generosity? What would we look like as a culture? And we talked about three things that people would notice as they came into our community. First, that our security is in the living God, not in the stuff we own. Second, that we are content and thankful that God meets our needs day by day, each day. And third, as God's hope filled people destined for eternity, we give generously to Jesus' ongoing work in the world now, because that's where everything's heading. Amen. Many of you are first fruits givers. What do I mean? Well, when you get your pay, you set aside a generous percentage to support the mission of making Jesus' love and good news known in our community. You do that as a first priority because you want to honour God with your wealth. And many of you folk of Good Shepherd are serving within our Good Shepherd family and in the wider community because you know that God has given you a gift or an ability or a passion to make a Jesus-type difference in this world. Last May, they did an audit of volunteer hours in this community over the previous year. And they discovered that it was about 28,000 hours of voluntary service in this congregation. 28,000 hours. That's amazing. You know, that's about 700 weeks of employing someone. And I want to say to every single one of you who have shared in that, well done. Keep up the good work, because together we can do more than just your pastors and staff can do. Together we can attempt great things for God, and we can achieve some of those things. If we all work together, this will be a healthy body of Christ to grow in, and we will be living at our mission. Amen? Now, sadly, our 21st century consumer culture keeps shaping the hearts and minds of people against these sorts of things. As a result, some who identify as Christian see weekly worship as optional, connecting with other Christians in a small group as a waste of time, giving to the spread of the gospel a waste of money, and serving others as a waste of effort. In recent years, a number of people I've met who visited here have told me, oh, we're church shopping. What on earth is that? What's that saying about our attitude to God and his son Jesus and his purposes in the world? I don't know what it says. I'm a bit confused when people tell me, oh, we're church shopping. Perhaps it's something like this. Well, what can I get out of this service for myself or my family? Does this congregation tick all the boxes of my expectations? Does it have the programs I want, the type of music I prefer, people who will care for me, and messages that make me feel warm and comfortable, all in a one-hour package? Is that what they're saying? Because if they are, then what's it all about for them? It's all about me. I want to be served. The congregation exists to serve moi, me. Some of you might remember President J.F. Kennedy, in his inaugural speech on the 20th of January 1961, he delivered a one-liner which when I heard it for the first time, I thought it was amazing, and it still amazes me. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. The leader of a nation was issuing a call. Come on, let's all work together for the common good. Friends, our leader, our Lord and Master Jesus, issues a similar call to us. Don't ask what your local church can do for you, but ask what you can do with me through my church. Through my church. It's Jesus' church, and every single one of us is a part of it. And together, we can make a great difference in this world. Amen. So, what kind of culture does Jesus want Good Shepherd to become? Not just a gathering of people who come to consume, but a congregation where every follower of Jesus knows that they are here to be equipped to serve and bless others. Amen? Let's pause to pray. Holy Father, send us your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, that we would get this, that we would gain your heart and your mind for what church is about and what your mission is about in the world and how you want each and every single one of us to play a part in what you're doing. Amen. Okay, back to our car. If you hop in a car and you want to drive somewhere and don't put it in gear, what happens? Nothing. You can be revving the engine, you can make lots of noise, you can turn your stereo up, but you're going to go nowhere. You're not going to be doing what the car was meant to do, what it was designed for. And friends, I think that's what happens when we fail to recognise the gifts and abilities God's given us and engaging them in service to others. We're going to dig into Romans 12, 1 to 8. First of all, Paul anchors us in the grace of God, which brings us into a life of worship. And then it's about renewing our minds and serving with our bodies. Some of the good ideas I've got for this message I've borrowed and gleaned from Pastor Timothy Keller. So if there's something good in here, it's probably his. First point is this, the motivation, moved by God's mercy. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, friends, when you come across a therefore in the Bible, what's it there for? When you come to a therefore, what do you make of it when you come across a therefore? Well, I think it's saying, hang on, I've talked about a bunch of stuff here. Now I want you to get this part. Now, for Paul, I think it's, okay, I've just spelt out the whole gospel message in Romans 1 to 11. Therefore, if you want to take on board all that, this is how a child of God is to live. That's the therefore. See, Romans 1 to 11, you get the bad news. We're all sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God and we deserve his punishment in time and eternity. But then you also get the good news. God makes us right with himself through Jesus' sacrifice. He pours his spirit into our hearts so we can know God personally and intimately and address him as Abba Father. And the spirit, the same spirit empowers us and moves us to want to do life with Jesus. So in view of God's mercy, in view of everything I've told you so far, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Don't sacrifices usually die? You see, that ancient Israel, they brought sacrifices, animals. And the animal they'd bring as a sacrifice, they'd lay their hands on it and confess their sin and guilt over the animal. And then the animal would be slaughtered and its blood poured out to pay the penalty and to bear the blame of the worshipper. So then the worshipper could be made right with God. Now, we know that Jesus has done that for us as the perfect once and for all sacrifice, so there's no need for any more animal sacrifices, what's the sacrifice that Christians bring? Gratitude. Gratitude and praise and obedience. Oh, Rolly, did you have to say that word, obedience? So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? I will tell you, put to death the idea that you have a right to live as you choose, that you belong to yourself, and that you can do whatever you want. That's what it means. Now, does culture tell you to do that? No. Put to death the things that you want. Culture says, no, it's all about you. In baptism, Paul says you've died with Christ and been raised with him. If you pick and choose what part of God's instructions you take on board and follow, you are not a living sacrifice. You're assuming that you are smarter than God and you are short-circuiting God's purposes for your life. Let me bring it together in a few pithy sentences. If Jesus is my Lord, I daily die to self as ruler over my life. I don't choose anymore. I accept God's will for my life. And friends, it's a death that leads to life because it's a life of following Jesus. It's a paradox, but it's true. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Abba Father. Jesus accepts the Father's will, and even when crunch time comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, how is Jesus praying? Oh God, Father, Dad, if there's some other way, show me. But not my will, because I've died to myself, but your will be done. Jesus is still saying yes to the will of the Father. And friends, it's the same for you and me. Why did Jesus lay down his life? Out of obedience to the Father and out of love for you and for me. Because he wanted us to share eternity with him. Jesus took his hands off his own life for you. Now you can take your hands off your life for him. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. You die to self so you can do life with Jesus and for Jesus. Amen. Second point, true and proper worship, it's all you are in all of life. What does it mean to do life with Jesus in every part of my life? Paul gives us two major pointers. First, now you're actually inside God's mercy and in his grace, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We are tied to think that just what we do here is worship, but no, everything you do in your bodies can be true and proper worship to God. It's interesting because in the ancient Greek and Roman culture, what they emphasized was the soul, which virtually said, well, anything you want to do with your body, it doesn't really matter. The Jewish faith and then the Christian faith says, hang on, every part of you is important, both soul and mind and heart and body. You see, you can't be a human without a body, yes? Everything you do on this planet is in and with and through your body. Your heart and soul and mind is enacted in this world through your body. Friends, Jesus died on the cross with a body, yes? And when he rose again, was he just a spook? No, he rose with a resurrected body. And having redeemed your bodies, your body now belongs to him. So, given that these bodies are destined for eternity, Don't conform to the pattern of culture that it's driven by appetites and desires and passions and self-indulgence. What you do with and to and through your body is to honour God as an act of worship every single day. You got it? You got it? Fantastic. The second thing, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why this? Well, we don't always remember who and whose we are. We keep forgetting that. I still have a propensity to go back to being self-absorbed and it's all about me. And we live in a culture that keeps telling you it's all about you. So this transformation, it's got to be a lifelong journey. I love what Joyce Meyer says. She says, I may not yet be the person that God wants me to be, but thank God I'm not the person I used to be. God has created us with a capacity for lifelong growth until we reach heaven. So the question is this. I think every one of us should ask these sorts of questions from time to time. How are our beliefs and values and attitudes and opinions, how are they all lining up with the truth in God's word as lived out in Jesus? In Ephesians, Paul says, since you're people of God's light, find out what pleases the Lord. And in our text today, Paul says, hey, test it out. Try it. Put it into practice. And you will discover that God's truth is much better than anything you would have ever come up with on your own. I can tell you, friends, that that has been my ongoing experience as a Christian. Oh, well, I used to think this and do this. But now I'm doing it God's way and, yeah, it actually works. The whole of Christian life is one of worship and transformation, renewing our hearts and minds in God's truth and serving others. That's what God made us for. Amen? Third point. Hang with me. A living sacrifice means being a servant. Hey, there's no such thing as a self-serving, self-indulgent Christian in God's good books. A Christian says, how can I serve? How can I help? And even Jesus says, well, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to and to give his life away. Give his life away. Now, I submit to you that when we serve others, you've got to forget about yourself, yeah? If you're going to do it with a proper heart. And that requires some humility. It does. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking more of others. And Paul urges us in our text today, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, have a sane estimate of your capabilities. Don't exaggerate your abilities. Don't diminish them. Don't look at others and compare your gifts with those because you are not them. Don't look at others and compare yourself because you're insecure. Don't look and compare yourself with others because you're trying to puff up your ego. Friends, in grace, in the gospel, every single one of you is one of God's favourites. Do you know that? God doesn't distinguish. He delights and favours and loves every single one of you like there's only one of you to love. You're all his favourites. Have you got that? Have you got that? You're all his favourites. So, get on with what God created and called you to do. Followers of Jesus, we're members of one body. One body, many parts, different functions. And your function in the body is determined by your spiritual gifts. Paul says, we've got different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Every single Christian has a gift to serve others and to build up the body of Christ. Now, if they are gifts of grace from God to us, four things. We do not earn them as a reward. Second, We dare not think we're better than others because we've got a different gift. Third, we can't boast or brag about the gifts God's given us. It all comes from Him. And fourth, God expects us to use them. Paul gives a few examples. Prophecy, serving, teaching, leading, giving, etc. It's not an exhaustive list. But what Paul says about these gifts here is this. Whatever spiritual gift God's given you, do your best with it. Do your best with it. Let it fly. Have a crack. Some application points. Friends, if you are already exercising your gifts in a way that brings you joy and blesses others, keep on doing that thing that you do. Do what you do, do well, boy. If you're not sure, because in different seasons of life, you can be exercising different gifts. If you're not sure that you're doing what God wants you to do in this season, say, Father God, I'm doing some stuff at the moment and it's okay, but if you want me to do something a bit different, show me what that is. If you're not sure whether you have any spiritual gifts or what they are, a few things you might do. Ask Heavenly Father to show you. Show me what gifts I've got and how you want me to use them. Talk to some Christians who know you well, because guess what? They can probably see in you the gift that you can't see in yourself. You say, that's not a gift, it's easy. Yeah, that's because you've got a gift for it from God. Third, if given a chance, how would you love to serve and make a difference to others? Fourth, try something. Try something as an experiment and see how it works out. And fifth, seek confirmation from the body, because the body will give you good feedback as to whether you've got that gift or not. Tim Keller makes the point, in the body of Christ, every single Christian is as unique as a snowflake or a fingerprint. You see, God has wired you up with a special package, your experiences, your spiritual gifts, your abilities, your passions. And there's one more, your personality. We're all different. We've all got a different bunch of those. But hear this. With your bunch of stuff, you can connect with some people, reach out to them, and influence them for Jesus more effectively than any other person in this room. So let me ask you, how are you getting God's gifts into gear? Now, perhaps you're stuck in park or neutral. You're sitting there revving the engine, but nothing much seems to be happening. I think God has something better for you. Perhaps your passion and love for the good things of God is diminishing. Perhaps you've got the transmission in R for reverse. You're sort of going a bit backwards. Maybe you're not sowing or growing. Well, I'll tell you what, how about slotting D for drive? Let Jesus take the wheel of your life and find a way to engage your gifts. And you know what? In the old transmissions, you used to have L for low. You can start small. Try something. See how it fits. Friends, serving others, it's not just a one-off act. Serving others is actually a lifestyle of worshipping God. It's how each one of us can make a Jesus type of difference in the lives of other people. And when that shines into their lives, who knows? Maybe that will affect them in a godly kingdom way, so they too can inherit eternal life. And the people of God said,